Well, we continue kind of walking through the Gospel of John this morning, looking at John chapter 14. We're going to look at verses 1 through 14. This should be a pretty familiar text this morning. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 14. But before we do that, let's come to the Lord in prayer. Father, open our hearts and minds to receive all that you'd have for us. Lead us and guide us through the work of your Holy Spirit. Lord, I ask that you would go before me, and may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. John 14, beginning in verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you for such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. This is God's word. Well, as I mentioned, it is Palm Sunday, believe it or not, and it is a strange feeling to come in and not see these palm trees sort of waving around or coming down the aisle today. It's really just a very strange feeling. But that's our context, as of course many of you are well aware. And as I describe our context today, the situation that we are living in right now, I remind you that it's important as well, as we've moved through this series, looked at these I am statements, it's important for us to see our passage in context as well. And so that's where we'll begin this morning. This is probably one of the most famous I am statements. And it comes in the context in John's gospel of what is often referred to as the upper room discourse. Right? And this is essentially this large section in the gospel of John, that Jesus is in one place with his disciples, and he's doing a lot of talking with them. He's discoursing with them. It's a place where, of course, he probably initiated the first communion or Lord's Supper, although John's gospel does not record it. It records other details, such as it's the place where he washed the disciples' feet. Right? This is sort of one of those amazing moments where Jesus displayed this great servitude that he had, and of course, by extension, called us to have as well as his people. And it's the place where we will find the final I am statement next week in chapter 15. Here specifically, Jesus is offering comfort to his disciples, though. He has told them time and time again at this point that he will be leaving them, and where he is going, they can't follow him, at least at this time, at least not yet. And these warnings that he gives to them, it seems to stir up grief, confusion, sadness, of course, in many of them. And so he has this conversation with them to offer comfort. And to do that, he offers more detail about where he is going. He says, my father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? It says this in verse 2. In other words, he's making the case, of course, that he is headed back into the presence of God, where he, of course, came from. And his promise is that as he goes and he prepares this place for them, he will also return one day and bring the disciples back to join him as well. As he makes this promise, one thing that kind of undergirds all of it is this call to trust. Now, I've said this before, but once again, there's this passage that, or this moment that we would almost just sort of glaze over in verse 1, where he says this: do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In other words, kind of what he's saying here is, just as you trust in God to, right, as your creator and your provider, the one who ultimately fulfills all your needs and makes and fulfills all these promises to you, Jesus says, just like that, trust in me. Now, I raise this right here as a point of primary importance, and I pose a question to you this morning. Do you trust Jesus for who he says he is, right? Who he has claimed himself to be? Jesus is about to say one of the most famous I am statements. And one of the things I brought up about these I am statements, I brought this up before, is that these I am statements, well, they're really what we would understand as identity statements. That they reveal something so close, so essential to who Jesus is, to deny them, right? To deny what Jesus is saying here is essentially to deny him. And so I ask you once again this morning, do you trust who Jesus says he is? What if he was to say something hard, challenging, something intolerant, especially for our age? One of the commentaries I was reading is, of course, by a theologian named R.C. Sproul. I've quoted him before. And he spoke of this time where he was in his undergraduate degree, and he had a teacher who was very hostile to the Christian faith. And she knew that Sproul was a Christian, and so one day in class, they're talking about religion or something to that effect, and she asked the question, she asked it directly to Sproul. She said, do you believe, Mr. Sproul, that Jesus is the only way to God? And a little dumbfounded, his response was, of course, yes, I absolutely believe that. This, of course, sent his teacher on a bit of a tirade, and out of frustration, she started muttering about how narrow-minded and pig-headed and bigoted that statement was. She came down quite hard on him, he said in this lecture I was watching on this. And it's all the students are kind of watching him, and he kind of just sheepishly shrieks back into his chair, just feeling very, very ostracized in that moment. And as he was leaving, his teacher pulled him aside and apologized to him, said, "I'm sorry I was so hard on you. Just kind of gets me all worked up." And he responded to her response saying this. You know, he said this. I'll read it. He said, "I hope you can understand my problem. I've been persuaded that Christ is the Son of God. I'm a Christian. There is nothing more foundational to Christianity than the confession that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, if I believe that Jesus was the only way because he happened to be my way, then I would agree with your assessment that would be unspeakably arrogant and bigoted and narrow-minded. But I hope you understand why I believe that Jesus is the only way. It is because Jesus said he was the only way. And if I deny that, I deny him." One consistent thing that I've said several times about these I am statements as we've walked through this series together is they've been showing us that Jesus is God in the flesh. And if Jesus is God in the flesh, it says, and he says something about who he is or something that he will do, then we have no recourse but to change what he said or taught, or quite frankly, understand it in any other way. Doesn't mean that we have to like it initially or even fully understand it. But the reality is we cannot deny something he says is an integral part of who he is. And so he says in verse 6, responding to Thomas, asking to be shown the way, Jesus responds by saying, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And we have a tendency to break out these points, these three points, these words used here, as if to hear Jesus saying, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life." And while it's certainly true that these words can be used to describe Jesus in this way, that's not what's being emphasized here. It's better to understand "way" being the word that is emphasized here. And so all of these other ones are, all these other kind of descriptors are a means to help us understand the way better. So it's as if we could say, "I am the way because I am the truth and because I am the life." Jesus is the truth because he is the true and fullest manifestation of who God is. As we've looked at all of these I am statements, right? I've already said it before. He uses the divine name as he describes himself. I am, ego eimi. I've talked about this before. The Greek, he reiterates this in the Greek rendering to emphasize this. That he is that he is using the divine name. Just a few verses after this, in verse 9, he says, "Anyone who has seen me," Jesus says, "has seen the Father." In other words, he is equating himself with God the Father. The Apostle Paul is not shy on this either. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul refers to Jesus as the image of the invisible God, and he says God was pleased to have his fullness dwell in him. The author of the book of Hebrews says in chapter 1, verse 3, the Son, that is Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being. You see, we can see Jesus as the true picture, right? The clearest picture of who God is. In other words, if you want to see Jesus, or rather God, you need only look to Jesus. He is the life, because it's through Jesus, only through Jesus, that we receive eternal life. What does the most famous verse in the Bible say? John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, Peter says, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to which mankind can be saved." I say all this to show that if Jesus is the truest and most complete or fullest picture of who God is, the one who offers eternal life, then He has every right to establish the parameters on how He gives this gift, this free gift that He offers. Why though? Why then is Jesus the only way to the Father? Well, because He's the only way, because He is the only one who has actually done something about the problem that we face, that we all find ourselves in. He is the only one who has answered the problem of sin that each and every one of us face in our lives. All of us are sinners. Romans 3 tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And as such, we are deeply in need of an opportunity to be restored into the presence of the God who created us. And the Bible teaches that no amount of good works, no righteous deeds, no right behavior could ever restore us into God's presence. It just doesn't work that way. But the beauty is that God knows that. And so God made a way by sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty, dying in our place and restoring us to right relationship with God the Father. We need only turn from our sin and trust in Jesus as our Savior, knowing His work on the cross was enough for all of us. And so here's the thing, He didn't have to do this either. And this is the beautiful thing. This shows the great character of God's grace and who God is. That He would make a way, even though He didn't have to. And that way is through Jesus. I make no bones about this morning. This is a hard teaching. It's hard for us to swallow. It's hard for us to understand at times. But the scriptures are clear and they are consistent throughout, because Jesus is who He said He is. He is the Son of God, made flesh, become like us. And He is the one who made a way by giving up His life in our place for our sin. So do you trust Him this morning? On this Palm Sunday, this day when He truly began to march toward the cross, to stand in our place, to be our substitute, now is the time for each and every one of us to consider where we stand before God. And I just remind you that the offer is free. It's on the table to anyone who would trust in Jesus as the way and be restored for all eternity. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you graciously provide. You made a way, even though you didn't have to. And Lord, we know that this is difficult. This is hard for us to understand and to think about, especially as we consider those in our lives. But Lord, we know you are gracious. You are good. You are working in the hearts and minds of any and all who would come before your throne and admit they need a Savior and submit to you as Lord. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for all you do and have done. We rest in your glorious name. Amen.